Ecclesiastes chapter 5:13-17. When man's affection is not centered upon the living and true God, he experiences many miseries in life. This is Solomon's assessment of life under the sun. And Solomon is painstakingly penning his observations of man's miserable, godless life, citing, firstly, one of the greatest snares of men, the worshipping of riches and wealth. The world is going that way. 9.9 out of 10. There is that misguided passion to want to accumulate material things for the heart to feel secure. And you can observe this in many a Christian family too. It is sad, but it is a mentality that has caught up with the Christian church. That if your savings account reaches a certain level, well, not low, but decrease a little bit, we get edgy, we get fearful. Our security index fall to rock bottom. But should our security and our affections be based upon what the figure that is in our bank account? It shouldn't be. And our text, Solomon will explain to us why. He tells us that the material things of this world are temporal. Today they are here with you, tomorrow that they can be taken away from you by one reason or another. And if you place your hope, your trust, your security, your heart upon it, you'll find that you will be very disappointed. And so the Apostle Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6:9-12. He says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drawn men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Flee is in the imperative, a command. "And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 begins with the word root. The emphasis in that whole verse is that word root. It tells us that the major source and origin of evil in the world is the inordinate love for money. And the pastor Swindle, he said well when he quoted one commentator. He says, "The hidden root is the source of life. If one is to reap a garden of weeds, the roots must come out." If you want to get rid of the weeds in your garden, you must pluck it by the root. If you pluck out the green leaflets and keep the root there, before you know it, new leaflets will grow again. And so what Paul is saying here is that the root of the problem, the love for money, must be addressed. You see? And he points us to that perennial problem called greed. And he tells us that it must be taken out by the root. As with the many sins, the many problem of sin in society and in our lives. When you allow sin to fester in your life, you do not pluck it out by the root, then you will find that it will always weaken you when it grows. And it's interesting, one writer observed, he says, when I trust money to do for me what only God can do, it has become my God. And if you think of it, right, this philosophy of life is very common, even among Christians. And the Lord wants us to think carefully. What are the things that motivates us? Sometimes we are not aware. But God wants us to renew our mind. Help us to see where the problem is. Out of 38 of the parables that Jesus spoke deal with money. More is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. 5 times more is said about money than prayer, while there are 500 plus verses on both prayer and faith, there are over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. John MacArthur. We in Singapore live in a society where within one generation we have come out of utter poverty to a state of relative material prosperity. We saw the statistics last week. Singapore is the third wealthiest in the world. How do we treat this unprecedented wealth that has been accumulated? How do we build an enduring future for ourselves as Christian pilgrims on earth? Recently, I was visiting the Singapore galleries, and there on the wall were the words of the late Dr. Goh Keng Swee. He says insightfully in Parliament, March 9, 1970. He says, there is greater social cohesion, more social discipline, and self-reliance, pride in performance and achievement in the face of adversity. There are the intangible yet supremely important factors for the progress of any society. By our common endeavors and our achievements, we are slowly acquiring an identity of purpose and this way building up a sense of belonging and nationhood. The rootless migrant, parvenu virtues, values, where each is out for himself, attitude so prevalent at the beginning of the last decade. He spoke this in 1970, it was in the 1960s, determined, are giving way, he says, to more positive group values of a self-reliant people determined to build on an enduring future for themselves in this part of the world. In the final analysis, it is on the firm framework of these values rather than on steel and concrete structures that economic progress is to be achieved and sustained. Indeed, we live in a materialistic world where if we are not careful, we can be preoccupied with only self-gratification. And getting ahead of your neighbor. Many may have chosen to struggle at all costs to keep up with their neighbor, and many struggle desperately to surpass each other. Now, there is nothing wrong to want to achieve, nothing wrong in wanting to work hard. For the Christian, we believe that we do all this for the glory and honor of God, as a child of God. That's our motive. But it is said that the world does so for a very different motive, for a very different reason. And it's said that such an attitude may have infiltrated the Christian community. Our motive for life shift from being God-centered to self-centered. And there is nothing wrong with honest hard work to keep body and soul together. But there is everything wrong when we choose to get ahead at all costs, even by forsaking the God that brought us this prosperity. So Solomon warns us of the snares of riches. Four thoughts from verses 13 to 17. How it hurts its owners, how it has wings, how it's temporal, and how it is utilized oftentimes, right, those with wealth spend it in sorrow, sickness, and anger. Ah, what happened? Isn't it supposed to help the owner? So Solomon analyzed for us. And, you know, this man has all the needful wisdom that God had endowed him to take time to analyze human behavior, the behavior of fallen men under the sun without God. And this is his observation. He says in verse 13, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. The owners attempt by all means to manage well and to hoard their riches." And this is what we observed in the world, isn't it? The rich will continue to get richer, and there is that big gap, and then there is the poor who are very poor. But Solomon observed, he says that they did not get to truly enjoy the fruit of their fortune. Instead, they end up hurt. Right? The word hurt there is the same word, evil, that is used at the beginning of the verse, right, where Solomon calls such a life sore evil. And the word hurt means misery, distress, injury. And the word sore means to be made weak. So accumulating wealth for the love of it will only sicken and make a person weak. It's an interesting observation, isn't it? You thought that if you have more of it, it would make you strong, make you more powerful. But Solomon is telling us the direct opposite. And he's telling us it's a profitless endeavor. And so it behooves us to think and consider, what is he trying to tell us? Because you spend your time, how you spend your time that is limited matters. And the motive for which you spend your time matters. Because time moves only in one direction. It is spent and it is gone. You get older, you do not get younger. And you cannot turn back the clock and say that I want to relive yesterday again. yesterday is past. And so whatever that is past, you cannot relive it again. So he's telling us to think carefully and analyze. He wants us to be thoughtful people. You see, he doesn't want us to be living our life rushing and not thinking and not knowing and not going in the direction in which we ought to be going. And so this commentator analyzed, he says that, analyzed for us this verse. He says, you know, applying it, he says, he may make an improper use of them and lose his health by them. Ah. Well, wealth can be a sore travail that causes one to lose your health, he says. And then there is an unfortunate partnership that he may join in and lose all. Now, as you think of it, you know, we don't have to give specific examples, right? But you can see many figures of people come into your mind. Right? Those who have been burned, those who have experienced and are, you know, hurt by it. He may leave them to the son who spends it all away. And so, the Lord wants us to think, right, that the material wealth that we have are given to us by God so that we may be good stewards of it. And Paul tried to reason with the Christians in Galatia. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So what you do, decisions that you make, has implications for your own spiritual well-being in the future. And he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And special needs emerge. And God's people are to respond to those needs. Jesus says that if we, you know, do not respond to them, we are violating even the will of God. And Jesus said in Acts 20:35, he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the blessing of giving, Jesus says, has the Christian have to learn it and learn it well. How can we understand this truth? The hoarder would want to keep what he has. But Jesus is saying that we are to exercise the faith of giving through the support of the weak, to those who are unable to return our favor, those who are truly in need. And we have to take God at His word and experience God's blessing. It's easy to want to help someone because, you know, you want to get something back from there. But to help someone without wanting to get anything back, challenges our motive, you see. And Jesus wants us to examine our motives. And for the people of God, you'll find that giving to the Lord's work for the extension of His kingdom is to give wisely. C.H. Spurgeon was a preacher in the 1800s, and he died a poor man. And there was this article that was written to say why he died poor. Four reasons given. And the article says, Charles Spurgeon could have been one of the richest millionaires in London. Instead, he died poor. What happened? He did not leave millions of pounds to his family after his death, but his wife told the newspaper, the church newspaper, that her husband left only 2,000 pounds to her. And this number is very meager compared with how much money Spurgeon actually earned. And, you know, his sermons were sold from 1870 to 1891. And he sold 25,000 sermons per week. And bring it to equivalent terms today, it's $13.7 million. That's how much he received. And of the books that were sold, the books that he had written, by 1885, the Treasury of David, many of us own, you know, a copy of it, what he has written for, you know, the 150 Psalms, his commentary on the 150 Psalms, the Treasury of David, $5 million. Spurgeon, morning by morning, $2 million. Evening by evening, $1 million. Lectures to my students, volume 1, $453,000. Lectures to my students, volume 2, $226,000. And many others. Total sales of books and sermons, $26 million. And this is only a small slice of Spurgeon's lifetime earnings. He wrote nearly 150 books. Published a monthly magazine, earned significant revenue from speaking engagements in the earlier, more mobile part of his ministry. And it is said that Spurgeon funneled money back to his church. His church was the New Park Street Chapel. He initially personally contributed £5,000 towards the construction of a new building, $579,000, our equivalent terms. And then he donated money to many social ministries. It is found that he donated to 66 ministries with the money generated from his book and sermon sales. The Pastor's College construction was very much paid from the proceeds that he got. And there are other various stewardships that he was involved in. There were two orphanages that he was involved in building, and that was his life. And it was interesting. He traveled first class at that time. And someone said to him, "You are wasting the Lord's money." No, he you say, it is not wasted on the Lord's servant. Because his health was deteriorating and he had to keep himself afloat. Of course, we know he smoked the cigar. But you also see how the impact on his of his ministry upon the world today. And he left with a challenge. These are his last words. He says that gold is nothing but dust to a dying man. And he quoted the words of Jesus, "For where your treasure is, there your heart be also." And so the Lord wants us to think, where is the source? What is the source of your affection? If our affection, our security is built upon accumulating wealth, then he tells us that we are to be very careful, because the next verse will tell us why. Verse 14, right? Riches has wings, but those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand, nothing to give to his son. Somehow he's being stripped of all his fortune. The stock market crash, or the stock market, is one of the places where speculators lose their hard-earned fortunes. The clash of 1997, when Singapore investors in the Malaysian stock market have their fortune locked in and turned overnight to almost waste paper. They couldn't cash them. So those who have invested over leveraged had to sell their homes to make their loss and make up for their loss, impacting their families. Now, these are very real things that happened to many families during those times. The housing market is another place where a crash in prices caused many a speculator to lose their hard-earned fortune. And there are many of these causes out there. You know, for a weekend, you'll find that many would spend thousands of dollars to attend these courses, how to invest wisely in a property. And I was told a course can, you know, you pay $2,000-$3,000 for a course for a few hours of lecture. So I was asking, you know, this person who was attending. So he says, actually they tell you to look for those fire sale houses, you know. Then they also tell you that perhaps you can share with somebody, you know. Then I ask this question, but if you have to make a contract with somebody, you know, to co-own a house, and you are renting it for rental income, what if there's a loss? You know, what do you do? So, that's why the lawyer come in. They have to be very careful, you see. So, when you invest, you know, and you don't have the money to invest, then share with somebody. So, this was some of the wisdom that he said he learned. So, I was a little bit surprised, you see, to see this. And Solomon, you know, what Solomon said is very true. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. Wilt thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So there is something deceitful about wealth. It offers much, but gives little. It cannot satisfy. And even when it appears to do so, that satisfaction soon evaporates. So Solomon is telling us, you know, reason by reason, step by step, you know, he's doing that not by his own wisdom, but by empirical method. He observes and he sees how people are burned. Right? And he writes them down, painstakingly writes them down, so that we may learn. And so we are thankful to God, right, that these words written 3,000 years ago still relevant for us today. In our society, for our time. You see, when money becomes an idol, it blinds the heart. It makes us insensitive to God. And those who possess prosperity often deny the existence of God. They ascribe success to self or factors other than God. And hearts deluded by riches are often full of conceit, very proud. And Jesus warned that riches dulls the senses and makes the heart grow cold toward the things of God. And so Jesus said, Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. You see, as earthlings, we toggle between two states. When we have plenty, we want more. There is that covetous heart. When we are poor, we worry non-stop. This is who we are, the fallen man. And our Lord Jesus knows our weakness, and he offers us true wisdom. And he wants us to deal with this sin of covetousness. And this sin of covetousness is a result of the relentless pursuit for material possessions. We want to be like my neighbor, better than my neighbor. And Jesus tells us, Solomon wisely warns us that we are, as Christians, take time to understand how we are to view the material wealth that God gives to us. Our Lord, in the parable on Christian stewardship, he commended the unjust steward for acting wisely to make provision for his future by rewriting the bill of the rich man's debtors. He commended the wisdom of the unjust steward when he said, "The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." He said he wants us to learn from the example of the unjust steward to make provision for his future. Jesus says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So what are these unjust mammon? He's referring to the physical resources of this world. How these resources are neither good nor evil. However, they are the means adopted by the world for wicked purposes. But God's children can use them wisely for God's work, so that they store up treasures in heaven by their wise investments. And so the Lord wants us to think and consider how we can be wise. And you know, if you were to walk along Bencoolen Street, you would see many churches built along the street. And I was examining the architecture of the churches there. Many of them, you know, they are stone edifice, solid. And if you were to think carefully, you know, those times everyone is so poor. How come, you know, lying along the street, right in the middle of the city, are all these beautiful churches? Obviously, somebody must have understood the value of making and providing a place of worship to encourage the people of God to worship the living and true God. And so these donors, these are people with a vision, right? A vision for souls. And they put their resources to good use, right, in poverty-stricken Singapore in the early 1900s, some of them in the 1800s. Not only is riches, thus, you know, Solomon said riches has wings, right? They fly away. We have the example of Job. Job was a very rich man. In fact, he was the richest man in the East. But suddenly, he lost all of it. There was a hurricane that came, and, you know, his house was blown down. His children were taken away just like that. And thieves came to steal. He was the richest in terms of herds and flock. But invaders came, took them all away. And suddenly he was left with nothing. And this was his consecration during the time of he was, you know, at the sorrows of the test that was placed upon him. He says that, naked have I come, naked will I go. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was able to come to terms with his condition, external condition of life, whether it is this or that. He was able to see God's hand there guiding him through the circumstances. And although he could not understand, but you can see that throughout those time of his testings, he struggled. He struggled to keep faith. And indeed, he kept faith throughout those times. And the Lord wants us to know and see the fleeting nature of this. And he tells us, you know, not to set your heart upon this. You can have it. It can be taken away from you. But, you know, be ready. So, verse 15 says, and he came forth of his mother's womb. Naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? So he tells us that when you, it's time to go, you go naked. And there is no way You can bring anything with you. We all, at some point in our life, would go to a funeral. And you, when every time you go to a funeral, you see the man, you know, that is encoffined there. Not much you can, that is placed on him. We said, okay, prepare the best clothes, one set. And then perhaps his favorite Bible, put it by his side. What else can you place there with him? His hands are cold, he can't grasp anything. And so Solomon wants us to think and consider this realities of life. And then verse 17 says, all his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. He sees how, you know, wealth is utilized in sorrow, sickness, and often anger. There was this true story of a certain man who wanted to be rich. He saved every dollar he made and invested wisely. With money came power, and his ambition was to be one of the most powerful men around. Over time, he came to desire money with all his heart. His investments became more risky to satisfy his craving. Before long, he had given himself totally to making money. This can happen to any one of us. We can just get tipped over if we are not careful. And that's why we have to be sober, so that there is that restraining within our hearts to tell us that, hey, enough is enough. There was a certain German billionaire. He came out in a 2008 financial crisis, Lehman Brothers. This was in the news. German billionaire who committed suicide. His family made a statement to say that he had been broken by the financial crisis of 2008 and had taken his own life. What a sad ending to this man's ambition for money and power. It did not give him any satisfaction in life, and he ended it by taking his own life. What a tragedy. Yet, why do many, Christians included, today continuing in this path? We could be on the brink of another financial crisis, and those who have inadvertently been unwise in their investments, in their pursuits, may get hurt. And so it behooves us to have our spiritual eyes open. It could be, you know, it may not be you, but it could be someone you know, someone within the family, someone within your circle of friends, someone within your circle of colleagues. When this happens, can you say you don't help? Very tough to say, I wash my hands. But to help, you realize that, you know, it's not going to be easy. Very tough. Many in a family would have to be dragged in, you know, all hurt at the same time. And so it's not, this wisdom that Solomon is giving to us, it's not just for yourself and your own personal well-being, but Watch out also for the people around you. If there are those who are recklessly, falling, then perhaps you may want to take a bit of time off to pray for the person, to ask God to open the person's mind to be able to see the folly of things, and pray that God will give you wisdom how to help such a one before it's too late. So have you tried helping somebody with a debt? It's terrible. We have tried this. Once a debt is not paid, especially credit card debt, the credit card company don't go after you anymore. They will sell it to a collector's company and they will come after you. And you have no peace. People who have got it, we know of people who got it, and they have no peace. And they come to you and they say, what do you do? Wow, very tough, Very tough. How many can you help? Not small sum, large sums. May God open our spiritual eyes, that we may have the wisdom to live our life wisely. Let us pray. Father, we pray and ask that Thou be merciful to us, Thy people, that we may take heed to Solomon's warnings about the snare of riches. O God, I pray that Thou would help us to see material possessions for what they are, and help us to have a right perspective of what Thou would want us to do with all the material possessions that are in our hands, that we may be wise stewards for Thee. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.